Hi, it's Jason Chalou. I'm the pastor at Grace and Truth Community Church. I wanted to welcome you to our new sermon series, Empowered to Pray, which is based on a book of the same name by Dr. Woodrow Kroll. Now, this first message is entitled, How to Get a Sneeze Out of Your Prayers, and it's based around Elisha's prayer from 2 Kings chapter 4. So we're starting a new series today, and this is pretty exciting, like Empowered to Pray. So I don't know if you had a chance to watch the little video I put out on Facebook this week trying to get some attention for this, right? But, I'll confess to you that I feel like in my life that something's missing, that I pray, and I know as a church we pray, and we've seen God do some pretty cool things for us recently, but I feel like there's more. Like, you know, you get to know God, and you find out that there's more, and that you're never going to get to the bottom of them, and you're never going to figure it all out. And so I feel like there's more, especially in this area of prayer. You know, I talk to other pastors, and I read a ton of articles, and I'm hearing these exciting stories about people coming to know Jesus, you know, people who were dead and are now being made alive in Christ, people whose lives are being changed, churches who are growing. And so, of course, I want to know what it is they're doing, because I want to see those things happen. You know, I want to see people come to know Christ. And I want to see lives changed. And as a result of that, yeah, I want to see the church grow, but I want to see lives changed. And so I get talking to people and reading these articles, and the one thing that keeps coming up is prayer. Prayer goes before any movement of the Lord. And I'm beginning to think that maybe there's a difference between being a pastor who prays and being a praying pastor. And maybe there's a difference between being a church who prays and being a praying church. And so I want to figure this out. I want to sort this out. And so I went to my bookshelf right at home, and it's got a lot of books on it, a lot of Bibles, right? I got cut off buying Bibles a couple years ago because I was buying so many of them. But it's got a lot of Bibles, a lot of books. But I came across this. This is Empowered to Pray. Dr. Woodrow Kroll wrote this. I got this in the late 90s. He was the host of the Back to the Bible radio broadcast. You know, I used to work at Ames. Remember, there used to be an Ames, like up in Churchville, right? And I worked on the early morning stocking, and I would grab one of the demo radios and go sit wherever it was I was working. And I would put on, it was 94.5. It was at WDAC, right, that one? And they'd have teachers all morning long. And so I remember listening to Dr. Kroll and thought, this guy's great. He wrote a book on prayer, and I ordered it. Now, it's got highlights in it, so I know I read it. But I'm thinking I didn't apply it. Right? Because if I did, I wouldn't be here doing this message right now. We would be praying people, right? So I'm excited because I've been going back through the book. And as I started reading it again, I started thinking this is what we're missing. That there's power that we're missing. There's more to prayer than what we have done or known maybe. And so I get excited about this. So we're going to spend the summer doing this. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to read the Bible about prayer. We're going to pray. We're going to do all these cool things. But today we're going to talk about preparation. So when we talk about preparation, let's look at some real examples. Like, think about football. I wanted to use baseball as an example, but I don't know. I think baseball season's kind of over now, right? Am I right, John? Are we getting close to that? It feels like it's over. It should be. But training camp's coming soon for the Ravens, so that's worth getting excited about. So you know it's bad, like, when you're, like, the team that's currently playing, you don't want to watch, but the one that's not yet playing, you're excited about. So, but think about football. These guys have training camp. They do off-season practices, and they do training camp all to get ready for the season. They're preparing for the coming season. And then during the week, during the season, they practice all week long for this one three-hour game on Sunday. And then Monday, they start it all again, right? And they practice, and they prepare, and they get into the game. And then if you watch football, you know that, like, you know, the offense gets together and huddles up before each play to call the play and kind of get prepared. And the defense takes that time to hopefully figure out what it is the offense is trying to do. But have you ever noticed what happens when an offense goes no huddle? Like, the defense keeps up for a couple of plays. Then after a while, they wear out because they don't know what's coming next. They don't have time to think and prepare about what's coming next. And so the preparation is good. It's helpful, right? Think about cooking, like, if any of you cook. So, I eat a lot of fast food, but cooking at home is better. But it takes time to prepare a meal. Sometimes it takes a long time to prepare a meal that your family just, like, scarfs down like it's nothing, right? Or even worse, nobody eats it. Like, you do all this work and nobody eats your food, right? But think about how much better, or at least better for you, food that is home-cooked is as opposed to fast food. Food that people have taken the time to prepare. Now, fast food's tasty, but it's not good for you. And I can attest to that. But the preparation that goes into the cooking is good. It's all part of that, right? So what about preaching? Like, are you guys aware of the fact that I prepare for this? Are you cool with that? Like, so, well, I, you know, there are some weeks. This morning feels like one of those mornings where maybe I didn't. But I did. Look, now I want to take I'm going to ask you an honest question. How much of the week, how many hours a week do you think I prepare? I mean, I'm just asking an honest, because people don't know this, right?
18.
18, okay, that's pretty good.
Specifically for what, for the message or for the day?
For the message. As long as nobody said like an hour, like I'm okay. You only work 1 hour a week. Well, that's gonna be nice. Seven? Okay.
Right,
Natasha, what are you thinking?
A lot of time.
It is a lot of time, right? Right? Somewhere between 12 and 20. 18 is not too bad. But I'd say each message, I'm telling you, it's like writing a term paper every week. If you've ever written big papers for school, it's doing that. But preparation is good, right? If I got up here every week and faked it, I could get through one. I could probably fake my way through one. Maybe two. But I'm going to be out of ideas at that point. And you're going to know real quick that I haven't done the work, right? So preparation is good and it's important in preaching. Then why isn't it important in our prayer time? I mean, most of the time we pray, like somebody says a prayer request and we pray. We might throw up a quick prayer, right? Apostle Paul said to pray constantly, right? To all pray continually. And so I think of all the times during the day that I come across something on Facebook or somebody mentions something or I remember somebody and I take a quick second and pray for them. But I don't really put time in, like, before I sit down to pray to really think about what I'm doing or who I'm praying for. And sometimes the prayer list is so big that I'm just trying to get through the list. And so it's important to pray. Like, quick prayers are good and are okay and God understands. But if we have time and if we can carve out time, then we should prepare to pray in the same way that we would prepare to cook or we would prepare to preach or do anything. Let's put a quote up here from the book. This is kind of what we're going to talk about overall today. That being empowered to pray means gathering enough information before you pray that you are not embarrassingly ignorant when you pray. Now, if you can't read the font, it's in the bulletin, so make sure you get one of those, right? But to be empowered to pray means gathering enough information before you pray that you are not embarrassingly ignorant when you pray. This was a kind of a new concept to me, but this is really cool. So today this is the title here. This is the title from the book, How to Get a Sneeze Out of Your Prayers. Now, 2 days ago, Greg called me up and said, you know, I'm trying to put the songs together for this weekend. This is Thursday or Friday. And you said that the sermon title is How to Get a Sneeze Out of Your Prayer. And I have no idea what it is you're talking about. And so, like, and it's not his fault, because I look at the title and go, okay, where am I going to go with this? How am I going to get there? It'll make sense. In a couple of minutes, this whole thing, this idea will make sense, right? But how to get a sneeze out of your prayers. Do me a favor and go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. We're going to camp out there today. If you've been able to follow along the daily Bible readings with us, you would have read this chapter a week and a half ago maybe. So we're talking about the prophet Elisha here. So we're in chapter 4. We're going to read from 8 to 37, but like always, we're going to do it in some sections here and break this into some easier to understand bits. So we want to start at verse 8. We're going to read from 8 to 25. This is kind of our intro. This is the beginning part of the chapter here, setting the tone. Elisha was a prophet, performed a lot of miracles. God used them really quite powerfully. So here in verse 8, one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. And he can stay there whenever he comes to us. Now one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? Right, he's trying to repay her kindness. She's been so kind to him and his servant. And so he's asking if there's anything that they can do. And she replies, I have a home among my own people. Now, what can be done for her? Elisha asks. Gehazi said, she has no son and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. Right, this is heat stroke. I mean, you get the idea. It's hot outside. You stay outside long enough, then this kind of thing happens. In this area, this would have been pretty common. He's going to send him back to his mom, which is the best way to heal anything. So after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. Now she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. Now she called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. But why go to him today, he asked. It's not the new moon or Sabbath. That's all right, she said. Now she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So Elisha, he's a prophet, right? He hears from God, and then he brings the word to the people. And God has done amazing things through him, and there's all these miracles and things that are done through Elisha. So this is a story of he stays with this family. They're kind enough to give him a place to stay and to feed him and put him up with when he's in the area. Currently, he's at Mount Carmel. He kind of has a place there. So I don't want to say he's on vacation, but he's kind of away from things, at a little retreat. And so he prophesies that this family would have a son, and they did. And then several years later, the child grew. It doesn't tell us how old he was. But then he's out in the sun, and he dies of heat stroke. And so the woman knows to go to Elisha and to ask him what to do, ask him if he could intervene here. And so as we read this next bit, we're going to just kind of get into little tiny sections here and see what he did. So the first thing Elisha did was he got ready to pray. And so here, starting in the second half of verse 25, it says, when he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Now here's Elisha focusing in on specifics, focusing in on this woman, right? He doesn't seem to be upset that he's on break. And she's coming to talk to him, that she's not waiting for him to come to the house, that she's there, and he's focused right on her. Look, there's the Shunammite. Now, verse 26, run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? And so he's focused on her, and now he's gathering useful information. He knows if she's coming, there's some kind of a problem, and he wants to know what it is and how he can help. And so it begins asking questions. Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? But then look at her answer. She says, everything is all right. Everything's not all right, right? I mean, that's not the way this goes. So when she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. So they ask, are you okay, right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? And she says, everything's fine. But then she falls at his feet and is in bitter distress, right? And so what Elisha needs to do here is get to the bottom of what's going on. He needs to listen not to the request or not to her answer as much as what's in her heart. Like, what is she really asking here? Because she said everything was all right, but obviously everything's not all right. So he's trying to get to the bottom of it. So in verse 28, is the real issue here. She says, did I ask you for a son, my lord? So didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? Now she doesn't, in the words we have here, specifically say that he had passed on. But we know that that's what happened here. So obviously it has to do with her son. So we're starting to get to the bottom of it. So Elisha's going to try something here. He says to Gehazi, this is verse 29, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. And lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. So Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy is not awakened." So I'm not 100% sure why Elisha tries this. He's done some miraculous things. We know if you read through the, certainly through the Old Testament, that often prophets and people of God, their staffs were involved in miraculous things, so he thought he would try this. But it fails. Doesn't do what he needs it to do or what he's asking to do. And so it was time to pray. And it was time to get serious. And so it was time for Elisha to get serious when he prayed. So let's pick this back up in verse 32. It says, "When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. Now he went in, shut the door on the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord." So Elisha doesn't waste any time getting down to business. Right in the house, right up to the room, right to see the boy. And then he does an interesting thing. He shuts everybody else out of the room. And he prays by himself, without a big crowd, without a bunch of people around. He goes to pray alone. And then in verse 34, it says, "Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm." So he goes in and he makes contact. He lays on the boy. Again, this is not the normal way of doing things. The boy grows warm. Something's happening, but we're not quite to where the boy is, to where life has come back to him. But he's making contact as he's praying for him. And then verse 35, Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. First thing didn't work. Second thing didn't work. He's going to keep praying. And he gets up and walks around. I've done some of my best thinking and praying and preparation when I'm walking around. And then he goes back to praying. It goes back to doing what he was doing. Right, have you ever heard this saying, the acronym PUSH, right? Pray until something happens. I don't know, I don't usually go in for those kind of things, but it kind of makes sense. So Elisha's like, you know, I'm not done. I'm going to keep praying until God does something. And so then he gets results though, right? So the second half of that verse, and this will make the title make sense. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Now the sneezing thing's important because he's been dead. Probably for some time now. And sneezing is expelling air out of your body. And when you're dead, you don't have air in your body. And so God is providing air. So God has answered prayer. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Verse 36, Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed down to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. So what an amazing thing, right? I mean, somebody was dead and then they're brought back to life. And Elisha prays and we see him preparing to pray, getting ready to pray. We see him getting serious and getting down to business when it comes time to pray. And so this is a great story and this happened. I hate saying the word story because I don't want it to sound like it's something made up. These aren't made up. It's an account, I guess it is. This is a great thing. But we always need to ask the question, like, what do we need to do? This is my favorite thing to ask when I'm preaching, right? What do we need to do? Because these are good things to know. And these are excellent results. I'm excited about this. But what do we need to do? How do we apply this? And so we need to get ready to pray. And when we get ready to pray, here's what we're going to do. I told you, this is the most practical bit of sermon series I've ever done. So we're going to talk about some specific things we can do. We're going to focus, when we pray, we focus on specifics. Meaning that we should pray for specific people, specific situations. Now there's a time for broad-based prayers. And certainly this week as we do some praying as a church, we're going to have some things that are a little more broad. But you know, there's a difference between praying for all people who don't know the Lord and praying for some people specifically that you know that don't know the Lord. And remember on Good Friday, we prayed for prodigals, right? For those that have walked, who knew the Lord at one point and have walked away. And there's a difference between praying for all people who walked away from the Lord and praying specifically for the people we know that have walked away from the Lord. Now, I'll tell you, as I've gotten into this and I've decided I'm going to focus on these specifics, I'm going to focus on specific people and specific situations. Like, I've had to pray for a lot less people every day. Because I had this list. I got this pretty good sized list of people I know that don't know the Lord. And I know that list could be bigger. But these are the ones that I feel burdened for. And so what I've done is I've taken 1 or 2 a day. And then I just rotate them. I go to the next, God knows the prayers, right? So I keep rotating. But I focus on that person. and on that situation and on whatever it is I know about that person. The next little bit of part going with this is to visualize the request, to visualize the person. You know, when we're asked to pray for somebody, I want to hold the picture of that person in my mind. I want to be praying specifically for them. And in whatever it is their situation is. So to do that, I've had to get on a rotation, and it's just a couple each day. Same thing with that list of prodigals, people who've walked away. I got a pretty good sized list there. So I've narrowed it down to just a couple of people, and the next day it's a couple different people, and the next day a couple different people, and then it rotates back around and you get back to the beginning of the list. But I'm trying to drill in and focus and be specific about who and what I'm praying for. And so we also need to, just like Elijah, right, we need to gather useful information. Sometimes we just know that somebody needs prayer. I see those requests come across Facebook all the time. Like, I can't say it right now, I just need prayer. And those are good, we pray for those. You know, God knows. And so we do, but when we can gather more information, we should. I love Facebook for that reason, and probably that reason alone, because it makes my blood pressure go up most of the rest of the week. But I learn a lot of who to pray for through there. And sometimes when we do requests here on Sunday morning, somebody might say, pray for my coworker or my cousin. And, you know, if you're clever, you can find people on Facebook. Because I like to know who I'm praying for. And I like to be able to see them, and I like to be able to visualize them. And so I go looking. And so sometimes, like I realize getting rid of distractions when you pray is a great thing. Sometimes I keep my phone nearby, because sometimes I want to look, I'm thinking about a person and I want to look them up. And I want to see who they are, or I want to see that person that day. You know what we really need? We need a church directory. I know we're not that big, but we need to be able to see. I know a lot of people who, especially when we were at Mount Zion, that big like phone book of a directory, right? But somebody would ask for prayer, and then people would go to the directory and look them up, so that they could see a picture and know who they were praying for and know what family they were praying for. And so I'd like to put one together. I think we should do that. I don't know if anybody here wants to. I need some help. Somebody who's willing to maybe take some pictures and help assemble it. We happen to know some people who can print things, so that's pretty good. We can get that done. But I would like to have that. I would like to be able to when I'm praying, you know, to be able to see everybody. And for everybody who, because not everybody knows everybody as well as they can and they will. But Facebook, church directory, these kind of things are good for gathering useful information. When you give a prayer request, give us as much as you can without betraying somebody's confidence or giving too much personal information. But information's good, right? We're trying to be prepared. So just like Elisha did, right? They asked the woman, like, what's wrong? Is everybody all right? She says, everything's all right, but everything was obviously not all right because she was weeping at his feet. And so we need to listen to people's heart. We need to get to the bottom or behind, sometimes behind the request. Sometimes the request is not really the request, what somebody's asking for. And what they're saying about their life is not always what really is the case. So we need to be looking, is there something behind the request? But this comes down to good relationships. You know, one of my favorite things to say is you have to earn the right to speak into somebody's life. Which means you have to put the time in with people. You have to get to know people. You have to get to know who they are, right? And you get to know somebody well enough, then you begin to know what their actual requests are, what their really needs are, what their needs really are. You begin to know maybe there's more to what they're saying than what's really there. You can see it in them. You can feel it in them. But that doesn't happen when you just simply, we gather together once a week and we disperse. We need to be getting together, getting to know each other. Look, I know I've asked you to go to dinner with each other over the course of the month. And it's been awesome because I'm hearing all these great reports of people getting together and having dinner and doing what they need to do and getting together. But that's where you get to know people. And that's where you get to know as you're praying for somebody here in the church, you're getting to know a little bit more about them and a little bit more about them. And the more you get to know them, the more you get to know what's really in their heart and what it is you're really asking for when they're asking for prayer. Like we said, sometimes we can't do all of this. Sometimes we don't have a lot of information. Sometimes somebody will just say, can you please pray? Or can you pray for my grandmother? And that's the best that you get out of them. Well, then you pray for their grandmother and you know that God knows what the deal is. But where we can gather information and where we can drill down and focus on a person and pray, then we should do that. But here's another great quote from the book. Preparation is not prayer. And so gathering the facts and gathering the information is not prayer itself. We still have to sit down and actually pray. And so we got ready to pray. Now we need to get serious when we pray. And so Elisha taught us some things here. He didn't waste any time. Waste no time. Right? When somebody asks you to pray about something, don't say to them, okay, I'll go pray about that. Stop right there and do it. Why not? I know lots of people who go to restaurants and they'll ask the server, who they don't know, is there anything we can pray about? And then they'll stop right there with the server and pray in the middle of the restaurant. I mean, we did this in Panera, right? We constantly prayed in Panera, right there. You know, it's such a, I mean, we mean well when we say, I'll pray about that. But come on, how many times have we forgot things? I do all the time. It's one of the reasons why we have Bill write down prayer requests, because I'm not going to remember them, and it's nothing personal. You saw what happened this morning, right? My mind, there's always so much room in it. But things that are written down and come back to me, I get that, right? But when we stop and pray for somebody right then and there, then we get right to it, right? Get the facts and then get right to pray, to prayer. Don't put it off. So one of the other things Elisha did was he prayed alone. Now we pray as a group. We pray corporately. We pray as a Bible study. And these are good things to do. But there's something about getting in with God and where it's just you and God. And it's shutting out distractions, and it is closing the door. And for me, it's going down to where my desk is in the basement. Or the last week or so, I've been sitting out on the porch in the morning. And I try really hard to get up before the kids, but I just can't do it. But I try to at least separate for a little bit so I can have some time with me and God. And so there's amazing things that happen when we pray as a group. But there's something about our relationship with God that deepens when it's just us and Him individually, when we pray alone. Now, how about this other thing that he did where he was making contact, right? So Elisha laid on this kid. Now, I want to tell you that the biblical norm is not laying on people when you pray for them. The biblical norm is laying hands on people, but it's not laying on people. So if you ask me to pray for you, I'm not going to come and lay on you. I'm just not. I refuse. But I will lay hands on you, but I will not lay on you, you know? Like, there's something about this. Like, I'm not a touchy feely person, not much at all. So, if I put my hand on you, like, you know something's up, right? Or that God's moving or something. And I think of, like, a couple weeks ago, I was at the annual conference, and one of the great parts of annual conference is ordaining new elders and welcoming them into the conference. And so one of my favorite bits of that is that all the other elders get to go up front and pray with them. And I love multi-generations of people. Like, I like being part of something bigger than just this little thing that we're doing here on Sunday morning. And so there's basically a chain of people. I was towards the back of the stage to the front where the people are being ordained, of people laying hands on each other, and there's this chain going down. And I remember looking behind me, and it was Howard that had his hand on me. And I love Howard. He's one of my fellow pastors, and he spoke a lot into my life the last couple years. And I can't tell you how much his hand on my shoulder meant. I'm not a touchy guy, but that meant a lot. And then my hand was on somebody I don't know, but I probably should get to know, right? But it was this great thing of making contact with people. That when we pray, there's something about putting your arm around somebody or putting your hand on their shoulder. Not laying on them, that's weird. But laying your hands on them, right? There's something about that, right? It says in the book, making contact is much more than laying hands on the sick. It's joining heart to heart, hand to hand, and agreeing with each other in prayer. There's something unifying about making contact with somebody that you're praying for or praying with. It's not something you can always do. Like I said, not all this stuff is stuff you can always do. But when you can, I think it's important. And I know a few weeks ago when you all prayed for my hip and everybody came forward and laid hands, right? We did what it said in the book of James. You anointed me with oil and prayed over me. And God heals, and God has healed. And there was just something amazing about all these people, all of you gathered around, and normally all that touching would bother me, and it was really cool. And so God does these cool things when we make contact and we're in agreement with each other. And then the last thing we need to get, right, to this idea of repeating, being willing to repeat our prayers. You know, how aggravated do we get that God doesn't answer us right away? God, I'm asking, why aren't you doing this? You know, there are things I've been praying for years that I haven't seen come to fruition yet. And so we do the push thing, right? We pray until something happens. Praying for somebody to come to know the Lord. We don't pray once and leave it in God's hands. We keep praying. praying for somebody to come back to the Lord, we keep praying. You know, this great book I read a couple of months ago on all these people who had come to the Lord from other religions, and almost every one of those stories, prayer went before, and sometimes for years before a person came to know the Lord. And sometimes it was strangers. People had a prayer group at work, and they prayed for somebody, or you know, and people didn't even know who they were praying for, and years later that person came to know the Lord. And so we keep praying, and we keep praying, and we keep praying, and we pray until God answers, until he does something, right? Prayer isn't finished until there's a response. But the thing is we have a good Father who listens to all of our prayers, big, small, doesn't matter. You know, one of the amazing things that I came to realize about God years ago was that there wasn't anything too big for me to bring to him, nothing he can't handle. But at the same time, there also wasn't anything too small to bring to him. There wasn't anything that was going to aggravate him or annoy him. Man, I can't believe he's wasting my time with this. It's not possible to do that to God. And so we bring our prayers to God, all of them to God. And we continue to bring our prayers to God until he answers. Now, maybe his answer is not the one that we're looking for. At the end of the day, we trust that God knows what he's doing, that he knows better than us, that he's going to answer prayers in the best way possible. And so we pray, but we keep praying. And I told you that list of mine rotates, but I'm coming back. Like, if I pray for somebody on Monday, I might not get back to them until the next Monday, but I'm going to keep praying until the Lord has moved in their heart, until my prayer has been answered. And so look, I know all of this stuff is more effort than maybe you're used to putting in. It is for me. You know, I'm used to sitting down in the morning and praying, and I've got a journal that I write in, and I got a good list going, and I try to get through the list. But as I stopped and gone through and narrowed down and been specific and tried to do these things, it's taken longer to pray, but it's been worth the effort. And I'm convinced that if we do these things, if we learn from these messages, from these prayers, we're going to look at 9 other prayers out of the Bible, not today, over the course of the summer. And we're going to learn something from each one of them. And as we begin to apply these things, don't just listen to this stuff. Do it. Take one of the bulletins. I printed plenty of them. It's got this stuff written in there. And start applying this to our lives and to our prayer life, and watch the stuff that God's going to do around us and through us.
Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. I just wanted to take a few moments to tell you a little bit about our church. You can find us on the web at graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com or at facebook.com/graceandtruthcc. If you wanted to come worship with us in the real world, we meet on Sunday mornings at New Life Community Center, which is located at 210 Lee Way in Bel Air, Maryland. We meet at 9:30 a.m. for coffee and at 10 a.m. for worship. All are welcome. Now go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Have a great week. Amen and amen.